If you had to give someone advice for quality living, but you could only give them two sentences or two instructions, what would they be? Someone suggests, eat well and wear good shoes. Be kind to everyone and pay your bills. And if we were in the Old West, don't spit into the wind and never draw against the Lone Ranger. The Apostle Paul never limited himself to just two sentences. His letters are full of commands and exhortations. But there are two short sentences in the final chapter of 1 Thessalonians that can summarize a quality life. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. I'm going to launch into these two sentences, and I'm going to take them in reverse order because I would like to deal with the negative part first and end with the positive. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we again express our gratitude to you for your word. Thank you that you give us truth. You tell us what reality is. You tell us what is true to life. And we thank you, Father, for that gift. And now as we look at your word, please instruct us and draw us closer to yourself for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we actually look at these two phrases or sentences, they're actually clauses for those English teachers among us, there are two preliminary observations I'd like to make. One is the placement of hold fast and abstain. Most commentators connect them to the teaching on the Spirit and prophecies which are treated in verses 19 and 20. Let me just read those to you. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And they certainly do appear to be part of that treatment of prophecies, and Paul is giving warnings and instructions. But they could also be general commands, similar to the kinds that Paul includes in other epistles towards the end. In any case, we'll deal with just those two sentences this morning. The second preliminary observation is the meaning of verse 21b, which in some translations it reads, reject every kind of evil. The original is difficult, actually, to ascertain. Did Paul mean avoid everything that looks like evil, that could be understood as evil, or does he mean reject or abstain from every different kind of evil? Avoid every manifestation or kind of evil seems to be the most likely sense. So in an older translation, it says, avoid the appearance of evil, which a lot of people understood that to mean don't do anything that looks like it's bad. But the better rendering is to avoid every kind of evil. That this appearance is the idea of its manifestation, every realization, every kind or every species, that's the word I wanted, of evil. My grandmother, being of a previous generation, among others, warned me and others against even appearing to do wrong. And that was motivated by concern, but probably that is not the intent of Paul's words here. To illustrate the idea of appearance of evil, a woman finds a whiskey bottle on her front lawn. She realizes that if she puts it in the trash, someone may think that she drank the contents, and that would be the appearance of evil. So she put the bottle in the pastor's trash, because everybody knows he doesn't drink. Our son Greg was in the Air Force for 4 years, and Greg had a number of friends who liked to go to a bar and have some drinks after work or on a Friday, and Greg offered to be the designated driver. Now, that meant that he would go with them, but while they drank their alcoholic beverages, he would drink Coca-Cola. And then he would drive them back to the barracks as a way of keeping them safe, so none of them who had been drinking would be driving. He was criticized by other Christians because it didn't look good. That's the old sense that people took for these verses. We'll study them as every species or every kind of evil, and we'll take the two instructions, as I said, in reverse order, and we'll explore the concepts or ideas. So we'll start with verse 22. Most of my references, my quotes, will be from the English Standard Version. Verse 22 reads, "Abstain from every form of evil." And I would like to talk about evil. Well, actually, I don't really want to talk about evil. But there it is. So we've got to look at it. And I would say my first point is the array of evil. That is the assortment of evil, the variety of evil, the kinds of evil. It's not a pleasant discussion, but we're not going to pick up every piece and scrutinize it. We're not going to do that. I'm going to name them, but we're not going to analyze them. Well, before we actually get to what the evil kinds of evil are, let's ask this question. Did the Apostle Paul really know much about evil? Well, surely he did. He was an expert on the law of God. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law's demands, and he knew the failure of mankind to comply. He saw God's standards disregarded by those around him, and he admits to his own sin and evil as well. He wrote in 1 Corinthians, "I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He admitted his wrongdoing. In Romans 7:7, he makes an interesting observation. He says, "I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" So he realized that that was a sin of which he was guilty as well. And then 1 Timothy summarizes, as he looks at his life, he summarizes this. He says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." I am the greatest of sinners. And in several of his letters, the Apostle Paul names specific sins. Now, I'd like to give you a warning that the following content might be offensive to some listeners. In Romans 1, Paul says this, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with," this is a reference to the pagans of his day. Here is a list of their offenses. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." That's just the beginning. In 1 Corinthians, He says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then to give us an even fuller picture, he tells us what it'll be like in the last days in 2 Timothy. He says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. That's an understatement. For people will be, listen, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. I listed those here. That's not all there is. It gets worse because Jesus explained that the motive is evil even if the act is not committed. He said in Matthew, you have heard that it was said to those of old, back in the old days, the Old Testament, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry, and we could add without cause, with his brother will be liable to judgment. It isn't just the act of murder. It's the animosity. It's the hatred. It's the antagonism that's a sin as well. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And with the advance in technology and cultural differences, we even have new ways of committing sin, versions of evil not even found in Scripture. Insider trading, identity theft, software piracy, online bullying, dealing drugs, welfare fraud. And on the cultural side, Schadenfreude. That's a German word. It means pleasure derived from someone else's misfortune. That's wicked. In 1975, Paul Simon gave us a song called 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. Just slip out the back, Jack. Make a new plan, Stan. Hop on the bus, Gus. But there are probably much more than 50 ways to slight your Savior. I did some research on trash in New York City. Listen to this. Every day, more than 7,000 men and women of the Department of Sanitation go out in 2,000 trucks and collect every day 10,000 tons of residential waste. There's a New York City landfill that is now closed, which was so large they had given names to the paths through the trash, like the roads in a subdivision. For a while, the trash was being dumped into the ocean, and I believe it was in the early 1920s that was put a stop to. 10,000 tons of residential trash every day. But the enormous accumulation and practice of human sin surely rivals the mounds of trash of New York City. In 1 John, the Apostle John lists three categories of evil. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, does every form of evil fit into one of those categories? I don't know. But I can say this. The array of sin is enormous, and the assortment of evil is huge. The array of evil. Secondly, there is the allure of evil. The allure, the attraction, the invitation. Let's step back and observe the scene in the Garden of Eden. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband. The allure of evil. The serpent said, "You will be like God." And then Eve's contemplation. She saw that it would taste good, that it was attractive, and it offered enhanced knowledge. Lois and I recently watched a nature program, and one of the featured items was the praying mantis. Now, a female praying mantis needs nourishment to produce healthy offspring. She needs the nourishment before mating so that she can produce healthy offspring. She gives off pheromones. I'll define that for you. A pheromone is a chemical substance produced and released into the environment by an animal, especially a mammal or insect, affecting the behavior or physiology of others of its species. These pheromones attract the males. And we'll say more about that later. But evil gives off its own kind of pheromones, visual, psychological, emotional ones that affect our behavior, that appeal to our desires and tempt us to commit sin, to do evil. Some evil is evil by its very nature. It's wrongdoing in essence. And other evil is simply an exaggeration or too much of a good thing. See, we are attracted, we are appealed to by the smell of food that's cooking. And there's nothing wrong with eating. But there is something wrong with gluttony. And we are attracted to romance and intimacy, but not unbridled. There are guidelines. We are tempted to take things that don't belong to us. Now that is in and of itself, in essence, stealing is wrong. It's not an exaggeration or a misuse of a legitimate appetite. It is wrong by its very nature. And evil gives off its pheromones and tracks us and tempts us. James 1 says, "God tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Evil is attractive. It has allure. Next is the anguish of evil. The anguish, the consequences, the regret, the remorse, the self-loathing. Back to Eve. She really did begin to know good and evil. And that was tragic, because up to that point, all she knew was good. And now that she and Adam have sinned by disobedience and know good and evil, the beautiful bond with God is broken. They are ejected from the paradise of Eden, and I suspect there's tension.
The woman that you gave me, she tempted me.
Do you think they experienced regret or anguish? Did they ask themselves, why did we do that? What were we thinking? Probably they did, for years. And when Adam worked the earth by the sweat of his brow, did he think, it's my own fault? And when she experienced the pain in childbirth, did she say, I brought it on myself? The regret, the remorse, the anguish of evil. Back to the praying mantis. As the male gets close, the female attacks and begins to eat him for the nourishment she needs. As we watched the program, they didn't show us her chomping on the male, but they did show us the ground at the base of the tree, and the first thing you see is the head of the male falls to the ground, and then various body parts keep hitting the grass. The attraction promised one thing, but it resulted in quite another. Because like the pheromones, evil has its allure. But like the experience of the male, there follows anguish. Back to James. Remember, God tempts no one. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. One of David's sons, Amnon, was obsessed with his half-sister, Tamar. His attraction to Tamar plagued him, dominated him. And a friend suggested, here's an idea. Why don't you pretend to be sick and ask that she bring you something to eat? I'm just giving you the bare bones of this episode. So he does that. He puts everyone else out of the room, and when the two of them were alone, it says he was stronger than she was. So he forces himself on her and violates her, his half-sister. And the scripture says this, then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. The anguish, the devastation of evil. Those who spend eternity outside the presence of God are tormented. That's one of the words that's used in the New Testament to describe their situation. Be careful. It doesn't say tortured. Critics and skeptics will say, what kind of God would torture his creatures? For it doesn't say that they're tortured. Now, they're enduring punishment, yes. But they're tormented. And I suspect that that torment is partially the anguish, the remorse, the regret of their bad decisions. Have you ever made a bad decision in the past that haunts you? Have you ever made a mistake that you desperately wish you could undo? Could the torment of a lost soul be eternal regret? Could it be a never-ending self-accusation for refusing to take Christ as Savior? Maybe so. The array of evil, there's a lot of kinds. The allure of evil, it draws us, it attracts us. The anguish of evil, there are consequences and there's remorse. And now Paul tells us the approach to evil, the approach, the attitude, the action we should take, which is interesting because the right approach to evil is not to approach evil. Abstain from every form of evil, one translation says. Stay away from every kind of evil, says another. Steer clear of evil in any form, says another. Hold aloof from every form of wickedness, says another. Paul wrote to Timothy, flee youthful passions. So the right approach to evil is to abstain, avoid, flee, distance yourself. A young man visits his father, who is a recovering alcoholic. He sees a bottle of wine in the fridge. Why is this here, Dad? Oh, that's there in case I get tempted. Paul wrote to the Romans, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. One commentator put it this way, the redeemed must exercise ceasefulness lest the flesh prevail. They must not give thought to how the desires of the old nature can be satisfied. Advice to the aforementioned father, don't keep a bottle of wine in the fridge. On a practical side, I'd like to use an illustration. I am online for a while every day in my study at home. I want to be faithful to the Lord in the use of my computer, so I have a strategy. When I sit down at the computer, I picture the Lord Jesus Christ seated in the empty chair across from me. That helps me to avoid doing something that would disappoint or dishonor him. I also use special passwords. I make them the initial letters of the words of a scripture verse, and I add the reference. Now I'll explain that. Here's an example. It's not one of my actual passwords. I'm not going to tell you those, okay? In 1 Corinthians, part of a verse says, Christ died for our sins. Okay? That's five words. My password is the first letter of each of those words, and since it comes from 1 Corinthians 15:3, I add 153 at the end. Okay, so my password, hypothetically, for Christ died for our sins is CDFOS153. You know why I do that? It reminds me of my indebtedness to my Savior. Does that make sense? I have a number of those. And I would like to suggest, this might be a help to you, you can make passwords from the I am statements of Jesus. Or you can make them from a phrase, from a psalm, or a phrase out of one of Paul's letters, as I just suggested, Christ died for our sins. Every time you sign on, you're reminding yourself of your indebtedness to your Savior. Now, verse 21b. Wow. Hold fast what is good. Another translation says, cling to what is good. And another one says, firmly hold on to what is good. If we cling to what's good, if we firmly hold on to what's good, we're less likely to yield to evil. And we're less likely to disobey or dishonor our Lord. In our earlier session, one of the references was, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Thank you, Sam. Isn't that the same idea? Hold fast what is good. Set your mind. Abstain from every form of evil. There's a replacement idea here. The other, some time ago, I talked about displacement. Well, here's replacement. You substitute something good in the place of something evil. Paul does this in Ephesians. Listen, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul does not say, let the thief no longer steal, but remain idle. No, he says, instead, replace theft with work, and replace taking with giving. And then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, the same idea. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. There's a famous quote from St. Augustine, or Augustine, and a modern translation of the phrase goes like this. Love God and do whatever you please. Now that sounds dangerous, doesn't it? However, listen, he goes on. Love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend him. Cool. Hold fast what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. O you who love the Lord, says the psalm, hate evil. Let's pray. Wow. There's a lot of sin out there, Lord. There's a lot of sin in here. Thank you for taking the penalty for that sin. And thank you for giving us new life. And we ask you to be gracious to us and enable us to live a life worthy of the calling with which we have been called. In Jesus' name, amen.